Matthew's Gospel, and to chapter 1, and we're going to think this morning about the fulfillment of that promise that was made through Isaiah by God 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to think about verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. If I suggested to you today, and I asked you to describe what Christmas means to you in three words, I wonder what those three words would be. You might say, well, it's gifts and presents. Or you might say, tinsel and turkey. Or, well, if you're of a certain age, there was a time when Christmas was about Morecambe and Wise, wasn't it? Nowadays, perhaps it's Gavin and Stacey. Maybe that's what you're looking forward to on Christmas Day. I wonder what you would say. Well, I suggest to you that you could do far worse than sum up Christmas in the three words that end this verse. God with us. That's what Christmas really is. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we're singing our carols of praise. That's what we're rejoicing in. That's ultimately what we need this Christmas, what the world needs this Christmas. That ultimately is the reason why Jesus came into the world. And here it is for us. It's interesting that it's there in two languages. It's there in the original, Emmanuel. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us, and it's translated for us. Important things are often, they come in more than one language, don't they? If you get something through the post tomorrow that comes from the government, it'll be in Welsh and in English. It'll be in both languages because it's an important document, and everybody needs to know what is in the documents. And there are places in the Bible where it's almost as if God says, this is so important that I'm going to write it in two languages so that you don't miss out. And here it is for us. Christmas means God with us. And simply this morning, for a little while, I want us just to think about those three little words. And I want us to unpack them. And I want us to see how they sum up for us the meaning of Christmas. So the first one is that great word, God. Christmas ultimately is about God. Christmas ultimately is God's plan. Christmas ultimately is what God has chosen to do to rescue us. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 8, weren't we? And we thought there about how Christmas is God's solution to the big problem. Do you remember last week we said from Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We saw last week, didn't we, the big problem that we have, that we're under God's law, that God's law condemns us because we have broken God's law. And God's law is strong enough to do that. It's strong enough to condemn us. It's strong enough to send us from God's presence eternally because we have broken it. And we saw how the law is strong enough to do that, but it's not strong enough to save us. And we can't be saved by the keeping of the law. God has given us his law, not ultimately to condemn us, ultimately to point us to one who can set us free from the law, to the Lord Jesus himself. But we saw last week that the solution to that problem was God sending somebody. And Christmas is about God sending Jesus into the world. But this verse reminds us that actually it's even greater than that. It's not just about God sending, but it's about God coming. It is about the second person of the Trinity, God himself, a becoming man. Now, if we haven't grasped that, we haven't grasped what the incarnation is all about. We haven't grasped the wonder of the Christmas message. The wonder of the Christmas message is that God comes. You see, one of the things that the Bible teaches us and tells us is that Jesus is God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Jesus forever will be God. So the one who was lying in the manger, the one who we are worshipping today, is God. And at Christmas, God becomes man. Now, you see, that's really important. It's really important that we grasp that. It's a fundamental of the Christian faith. It's what sets us apart from many of the cults and many of the pseudo-Christian religions that might come knocking at our door this Christmas and offering us leaflets. They will very often say that that Jesus is a man. He's a special man. He's an amazing man. He's a great example. Some of them would even go as far as to say that he is a God with a small g, and there is something God-like about him. They might go as far as that. But the Bible goes much further than that. And you and I need to understand that and need to grasp that. Because if we don't, we've missed out on the wonder of Christmas. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. John begins his gospel, doesn't he, with chapter 1. We've read from Matthew chapter 1. John, when he begins his gospel, tells the Christmas story in a sense, not from earth upwards, but from heaven downwards. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when you drop down a few verses, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, what John wants us to see is that Jesus is God, and he becomes man. And when he becomes man, he doesn't lose his godness. He doesn't lose his deity. It's not that he was God when he was in heaven, and then he becomes man and he stops being God. And then after his death and his resurrection, he goes back to heaven, he becomes God again. No, what the Bible tells us is that he is God. Even as he lies in that manger, he is God. As he goes about amongst men and women, teaching and preaching, he is God. As he hangs upon a cross and he dies in our place, he is God. Even as he lies dead in the tomb, he is God. As he rises from the dead, he is God. As he ascends into heaven, he is God. That is what we're told again and again. There are moments, aren't there, when we see glimpses of that. So we see him in that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's there. And you remember he's there with the disciples. And it's almost as if his godness breaks through. And they see this amazing sight, this glorious sight. There are moments like that, but it's hidden in a sense, isn't it? Why is it hidden? Because he is also really man. Because he takes upon himself human flesh, as we'll see in a moment. But what we need to see is that this is God incarnate. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So it's not just a bit of God. He's not 50% man and 50% God. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. You see, that's the glorious thing. The amazing thing about the Christmas message is that it isn't just a question of God sending somebody. God had sent people all the way through the Old Testament. We read from Isaiah. Why was Isaiah preaching? Why does he write his prophecy? Well, because God sent him. He was a prophet, and he came, and he preaches, and he writes, and he prophesies. Because God had sent him as a prophet, and God sent prophets, didn't he, through the Old Testament. And there were occasions when he even sent angels to men. And angels appeared to men and women in the Old Testament. But here is something greater than that. Here it is God who comes himself. God to the Son. And here, this lovely word, Emmanuel, this lovely name, this glorious translation, God with us, reminds us of that. That Jesus is God himself. That's the first words of the three. Christmas is about God coming. Have you recognized that? You see, this is the claim that Jesus made. It wasn't just a claim that was made about him. It's not just Matthew writing this. So again, there were times in his ministry when he made it very clear who he was. When he's arguing and debating with the religious leaders at the end of John chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And time and again, he uses that great name of God from the Old Testament, I am, and he applies it to himself. His hearers knew. He knew what he was claiming. They picked up stones to throw at him. They accuse him of blasphemy because he makes himself equal with God. My friends, that's who he is. That's who he was. And Christmas is about God coming into this world. And it is about God the Son, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So, God with us. Let's look at the second word. The second word that sums up Christmas for us. It is with. See, that's amazing, isn't it? That God comes to be with men and women like us. So, here he is, leaves the glory of heaven and comes into this world. And he is with us. He lives in this world. He lives in human flesh. He lives amongst men and women like us. The Gospels are going to go on to tell the story of his life, particularly the story of his earthly ministry. And here he is amongst men and women. Here he is in the world that he made. In the world that was called into being through him. And so we read about his life. We read about him growing up in the family home in Nazareth with Joseph and with Mary, in the carpenter's business. People know him. He's the carpenter's son. He's the carpenter. Yeah. Seems as if he probably took over his father's business, as it were. But either way, here he is, the carpenter's son. And then at 30 years of age, he begins his public ministry. And there is that moment of his baptism. There is that moment when God's Spirit comes and hovers above him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he lives in this world, amongst men and women like us. What a majestic life. So he goes around teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. He goes calling people to repent and to believe. He goes around telling people about God's kingdom that is coming into the world and how they can be part of that kingdom. And he tells those majestic parables, doesn't he, that we love to read and we love to think about. And we see him here, and he's amongst men and women like us. And then we see those mighty miracles that he performs. And so there are blind people who come to him, and they've never seen, blind from their mother's womb, and Jesus touches them, or he says a word, or there are deaf people, and Jesus puts his fingers in their ears, and suddenly the blockage, as it were, is cleared, and they hear, and they can hear the birds singing, and they can hear the sound of the wind in the trees, and they can hear the voices of their family and of their children. And they can hear all those things. And then there are people who are disabled, people who've never had strength in their legs, people who've been reduced to sitting at the roadside and relying on the generosity of a passerby who might drop a coin at their feet. And they're there begging. And suddenly Jesus comes and tells them to stand up. And they stand up, and they're able to walk, and they're able to run, and they're able to jump. And then there are people who were dead, And they're being warned. And Jesus comes and says a word. There's that girl who was the rabbi's daughter. And Jesus calls her back to life. There's that man who's on his way to be buried. His widow is taking him out to be buried in Nain. And Jesus speaks a word. And this man is raised from the dead. And there's Lazarus. And he's been in the tomb for 3 days already. And his body is starting to decompose. And Jesus calls him out of the tomb. And they unwrap him from his shroud. And there he is. He's alive. And here's Jesus with men and women. God has come amongst men. And here he is. And he's with ordinary men and women. And because of that, we have a gospel. That Jesus then goes to the cross and he's brutally put to death. Nails are hammered through his hands and his feet, and he's had a crown of thorns pressed roughly into his skull, and he's hung up to die in the Mediterranean sun, and there he suffocates and he bleeds and he dies. And he's real man, and he's here with people. He's in this world, and it's truly God with us, truly God here in this world. And yet there's more to that phrase with, isn't there? Christmas isn't just about God coming to be physically with us, but it means even more than that. It means that God can be spiritually with us, and God and we can be with God. There's that old film, isn't there? And as the battle is about to commence, somebody says, "Now, are you with us or are you against us? Which side are you on? Are you with us or are you against us?" And you see, Jesus comes so that God could be with us rather than against us. Remember where we were last week in Romans 8? Remember how we pointed out last week that the law is against us, that we are condemned, that we are sinners in God's sight. Romans 8 goes on to tell us, doesn't it, about our state by nature. Even when we were enemies, when we were still in our sins, God loved us. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. And here we are, being reminded again, aren't we, that by nature God is not with us. Because we're sinners, by nature God is against us. We are rebels in his sight. He is holy. He is pure. He is a hater of sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. Sinners cannot be in God's presence unless their sins are dealt with. And by nature, God is not with us. He's against us. But you see, the coming of Jesus and his becoming man, and his living the life that we've just described, the life that we all should live, but we can't. And his sacrificial death on the cross in our place, bearing our sins, means that God can be with us rather than against us. That God can look at us, not in our sins, not under condemnation, not under his judgment, but he sees us in Jesus. Because Jesus comes, because he is with us, because he takes upon himself human flesh, because he becomes man, even though he is God, because he dies in our place, the penalty for our sins can be borne, can be dealt with, can be paid. And so that enmity that exists between us and a holy God, because of our sins, it can be removed, can be taken away. You see, that couldn't happen without Jesus coming. That couldn't happen without God coming into this world, without him becoming man and dying in our place. And so you see, God with us has another meaning, beside the fact that here is God physically located with men and women on this earth. Here's an even deeper, more glorious truth. That whereas God was against us because of our sins, in Christ God can be with us God can be with you and me. See, a fitting response, in a sense, the only fitting response to the coming of Christ, is to say, I want him with me. I want God with me. I want to be with God. You see, ultimately and gloriously and eternally, the fact that Jesus is God with us means that we one day can be us with God. See, this world isn't the only place there is. Time isn't the only sphere in which we operate. There is a world to come. There is an eternity before us. And, you know, the wonder of the Christmas message is that God has sent his Son so that we might have eternal life, so that we might be with him in the glory of heaven forever and ever. The wonder of the incarnation, the wonder of the coming of Christ into the world, is that because he chooses to become man, that we one day can go to be with God. And we can have in our life that divine life, the life of God in our hearts and in our souls. And so you see, these three words, they really sum up not just Christmas, but they sum up the whole of the Christian message, that God can be with us. And that leads us on, doesn't it, to the third word, this word, us. So who are the us? Well, we've already spoken about some of the us, haven't we? Because we've turned the pages over, in a sense, in these Gospels, haven't we? And we've seen the sort of people that Jesus came for and that Jesus ministered to. And what a mix of people they are. So we've seen that there are blind people and there are disabled people and there are deaf people and there are dead people. And we could have added to the list, couldn't we, demon-possessed people. All sorts of different people, weren't there? And we could think a little bit more about who the us was that Jesus came for. So he came unto his own. He came first and foremost for the lost sheep of Israel. But as we read through the Gospels, we find that it's not just God's Old Testament covenant people, is it? It's not just the Jews, but there are Gentiles who find their way to Jesus. And they become followers of him. And he ministers to them. He didn't just come for his fellow Jewish people. He came for the Gentiles as well. And we read on through the Gospels and we see them, don't we? And so we're reminded that the us is the Jew and the Gentile. Paul will rejoice in the fact that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he goes and he preaches to the Greeks and he preaches to the barbarians and he preaches to the Romans and he preaches to everybody. It's that great day of Pentecost, wasn't there, when there were people from all of these different nations under the sun in Jerusalem, and they hear the gospel in their own language. You see, it's for us. It's for everybody. Jesus didn't just come for Joseph and Mary and shepherds and wise men. He didn't just come for the people of Israel in his day. Jesus came for everybody. He came for you, and he came for me. And then, of course, as we read on through the gospels, we see, don't we, that the us covers everybody in different ways, doesn't it? So there were really religious people, really good, clean, living people who came to Jesus. We think about Nicodemus. We think about that rich young ruler. Do you remember? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus says, you know the rules, you know the law, you know the Ten Commandments, you know how you need to love your neighbor as yourself, and you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You've read the commandments, and the man says, well, you know, I've kept all of the commandments. They were religious people, clean living, moral people. Think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus had come for him because Jesus is God with us. But then not everybody was like Nicodemus. Not everybody had a life that stood up in that way, did it? So you turn from John chapter 3 to John chapter 4, and there's a woman sat at a well in Samaria, and her life, well, There's all sorts of things in her background. She's been through 5 marriages. So we can only guess at all the things that had happened in her life. And now it seems as if she's got fed up with the idea of marriage altogether, and she's now living with a man who's not her husband. And Jesus knows that about her. Many people would have given her very much a wide berth because she wasn't the sort of woman you'd want to associate with. But Jesus does. Jesus is happy to sit at the well and ask the woman for a drink and engage her in conversation and offer her eternal life through himself. And there were other people, weren't there? One of the things that Jesus' enemies threw at him was that he was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was prepared to mix with all sorts of people that you didn't have in polite company. You wouldn't have invited to your dinner parties. There was nobody who was so far beyond the pale that the incarnate Son of God wouldn't mix with them. You see, because Jesus is God with us. You see, whoever we are today, whatever our background is, the Christmas message is for us. Whether we're good and moral and clean living in our eyes and in other people's eyes, or whether we've got a history as long as our arms, as it were, in that sense, it doesn't matter. Christ has come. God has come. God has taken upon himself human flesh for us. And that means he's come for you. And it means he's come for me. That Emmanuel, God with us, is something that we can take for ourselves, that we can have for ourselves. And so the question that these three simple little words lead to for each one of us this morning is, am I part of the us? Do I know God with us, God with me? Have I believed in that? Have I known that? You see, that's a great hope for us this Christmas, isn't it? God with us. You see, the same Jesus who is introduced to us here as God with us is the one who remains with us if we trust in him. Matthew's gospel begins, doesn't it, with the coming of Christ. It ends with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And listen, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, Jesus has come to be with us for eternity, to be with us throughout our lives. In our prayer this morning, we thought about some of us, Christmas is not going to be easy. Some of us, Christmas might be a time when we feel our loneliness. There might be times this Christmas when we feel as if we're on our own. We see the world round and about us, and we see others who have company. And here we are, and we feel as if nobody's with us. You see, God is with us. That's why Christ has come. God is with us for all eternity. And God is with us this Christmas and next Christmas and the Christmas after. And more wonderfully than that is on that day of judgment when we have to stand before God and there is that great separation of the sheep and the goats, and our eternal destiny will be made public and made secure. We'll know that Jesus is God with us. He's Emmanuel. What's the greatest thing about Christmas? How do we sum up Christmas? 3 words. God with us. May we know the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us, this Christmas and through all our lives.